last week. If I see a little arrow there. He made it to the wicket gate. But as you can see, there's a long ways to go down there and down there and down there before he gets here. A lot of people would like to go straight from here to there. But it doesn't work that way. But we'll pick it up here at the wicket gate this morning. The man that he met at the wicket gate, Christian asked him if he could get rid of his burden here. And he told him, no, you're going to have to go a little bit further. And then he pointed out the way he was to go and told him that he would soon come to a house that the man of the house would teach him some wonderful lessons that he needed to know. And so Bunyan, on my book, on page 24, says, and Christian began to gird up his loins. Does that sound familiar to you? Christians are told several times in the New Testament, in Peter, to gird up your loins. What's that mean? You know what he's doing. Gird up your loins means you kind of pull yourself up at the belt line. And if they wore long flowing garments, they would take their long garments up and tuck them in so that they wouldn't be hindered in their journey. So he's girding up his loins. He finally comes to the house of the interpreter. And he knocks and knocks, and finally somebody opens the door, and he says who he is and where he's from, and that he had been told that they would see many excellent things here in this house. And so the interpreter comes and begins to show him these pictures. Here's a question for you to think about before we look at each one of them. He chose 7. It's an interesting number. He could have chose 4. He could have chose 25. But he chose 7. If you've read this, what do those 7 things as a unit describe? Why did he need to see these 7 things? Well, there's going to be a lot more that he's going to see, but these in particular are picked out. Can you think why? Where has he just been? No, beyond that, the wicket gate. The wicket gate was his conversion. Okay? Remember, he's still carrying the burden because doesn't have assurance of forgiveness yet, but he has been converted. He's now on the way. He's passed through the wicket gate. In other words, he is a new Christian. Okay? And as Bunyan looked at a new Christian, perhaps himself and the things that he needed to learn, perhaps as he's instructing others as an interpreter, here are 7 lessons that you need to learn very early in your Christian life so that you'll be prepared, so that you will understand what you're about to meet as to what's going on in your journey. I think these are 7 particular issues that new Christians have to learn to deal with. To help them in their journey. Sometimes they remember them, and sometimes they don't. And as we go through and see some of these, you'll think, if you've read ahead, you'll say, oh yeah, he forgot the lesson there, or he remembered it here. These are 7 basic lessons for a new Christian. And they're presented in a rather unique way. How are these lessons presented to him? Is he taken into a lecture hall and given a long, detailed lecture of the fundamentals of the new Christian life? He showed him pictures. He told him stories. A lot of times, new Christians need to be fed with milk, not meat. And there is some meaty things in the milk. All right? It's not so elementary that it's of no meaning. but there's milk there, and that's what the new Christian needs. He doesn't need a treatise on sublapsarianism or infralapsarianism. You know, what in the world is that? He simply needs to know the basic things of this is what the Christian life is about. This is what you're going to face. And as you go along, you'll start getting some meat. But for now, you need milk. And evidently, one of the good ways to give milk is to give stories or pictures. And so he's going to give seven of them. He opens up to him, and it goes like this. I will show you that which is profitable to you. So he commanded his man to light the candle. What's it mean to light the candle? Okay, the entrance of your word gives light, gives understanding to the simple. And the candle is the work of the Holy Spirit illuminating so that he understands these truths that he's about to see. And the first place that he takes him to is a room that looks something like that. There's the little fella coming out with the candle to light it up. And just inside, there's this room with a picture. Describe the picture for me. What did he see in the picture? Okay, a man looking upwards, towards heaven. Heaven's open. What else? He's holding a book open in his hands. What is his back towards? The world. Okay. See what else we can. Had a crown of gold over his hand, over his head. The law of truth was written on his lips. What is the purpose of this picture? What's he to learn? When he starts out, he says this. Just a few more thoughts about the picture. He's a very grave person. In other words, he's serious. This is a serious issue. The best of books was in his hand. And he stood as if he pleaded with men. A crown of gold did hang over his head. And said Christian, what means this? The interpreter says, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. Does that ring a bell to you at all? There's no marginal reference in mine about that, but that's a verse of Scripture. It comes, if you want to jot down a note there, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28. One man in a thousand. This is something that just absolutely blows my mind about Bunyan's book, is he has knowledge of the Scripture so detailed that he can take something like Ecclesiastes and something like in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, which is in the next sentence about begetting children and travailing in birth and nursing them, and puts them together into a fabulous way of showing the flow of Scripture and how it all connects. But the meaning, what did it mean? What do you think it meant? What does a new Christian need to learn? What did you need to learn as a new Christian? Okay, we need a teacher. We need a teacher. We need a teacher whose back is to the world. We need a teacher who has the best book in his hands. We need a teacher who has the law of truth on his lips. And the interpreter is saying, this man is one in a thousand. You're not going to find a lot of people like this. You need someone who can teach you the right way. Somebody who can teach you the Word of God. Someone who has set his back against the world. His eyes are toward heaven. What about the crown of gold? Well, that's one of the crowns. But this one says, he is sure in the world to come next to have glory for his reward. It's a crown of glory. To tie that together, look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Of all the verses that Bunyan connects to this first picture, this one probably summarizes it best. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory." So he's describing a shepherd pastor who has turned his back on the things of this world, who has the word of truth, and he's teaching them eagerly, tenderly, and not for any selfish gain. And his expectation is not being rewarded in this world, but being rewarded in the world to come. First significant picture. Why was he shown this first? Of the seven pictures, why this one first? Remember what he first said when he interpreted it. He said, "This man is one in a thousand." And the conclusion of his interpretation, he says this: "Take good heed to what I have showed you, and bear well in mind what you have seen, lest in your journey you meet with some who pretend to lead you right, but their way goes down to death." He'd already met somebody like that, hadn't he? Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who had got him off the path. And he's going to meet other people along the way. And this is the first thing. Beware who you listen to. Beware who you get your information from. Because there are 999 pretenders out there. And the ones who will truly help you are one in a thousand. Get a good teacher. Get a good teacher. That's the first basic lesson for a new convert. Get a good teacher. Someone who knows the Word of God and can teach it to you and point you the right direction. Well, the next room he took him into was another interesting room. A very large parlor that was full of dust. What did he see in this room? He saw two scenes. What was the first scene? You may have been in a room like this at some time. It's this fellow. That's what he saw first. What's he doing? He's sweeping. What's happening to the dust? It's going everywhere. And then it will settle right back down again. It's not being removed. Then following him comes in this maid. And I've never heard of cleaning up dust this way, but evidently it's how they did it back then. How did she deal with the dust? Sprinkled water on it. To me, that makes mud, right? Evidently, she didn't use a hose. She sprinkled water on it so that she could sweep it up and remove it. When this man was sweeping and stirring up the dust, Christian was choking on it. When she came in and did her job, the dust was removed. What's that mean? Who does this man represent? And who does this woman represent? And what's the difference? This is a basic thing you need to learn in your Christian life as a new Christian. It says the sweeper is the law. What's the dust? Our sin, our corruption. What does the law do to the dust in a new Christian's life? It reveals it. makes it worse because it stirs it up and you choke on it, doesn't give you relief, it can't help you. She represents what? The gospel. What does the gospel do with sin? It removes it. It takes it away. That's a lesson you've got to learn early in your Christian life, because as you begin to realize there's still sin in my life, he still has the burden on his back. And even once he gets the burden off, he's still going to deal with sin till he gets to the end of his journey. How does a believer deal with sin? Acknowledges it, confesses it, flees to Christ for his cleansing and forgenosis. Y'all know 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only Christ cleanses. The only thing the law is going to do in your Christian life is show you your sin. And it's going to create guilt over your sin. And it may create doubts about, am I truly a believer? The law is good. You remember Romans 7? The law is good. But the law cannot transform your life. The law cannot take away your sin. The law only shows you your sin and makes the burden all the heavier. It is the gospel, the good news. For a Christian, they've already had the conviction of sin and been brought to that point. But they need to realize that as a Christian, look, the law couldn't save you. The law cannot sanctify you. It can't clean you. It can't convert you. It can't clean you. Only the gospel can convert you and clean you. Flee Christ. Trust the gospel. Do Christians need to learn that really as soon as possible? That their hope for their life is not in the law. As good as the law is, and they can learn a lot from the law. They may learn things that were sin they never knew was sin. But the law can't change anything. Only the gospel can change a human heart. And that's the second fundamental lesson a new Christian needs to learn. Trust the gospel. Trust Christ. Let him deal with your sin. Don't look to the law, even though the law is good. Here's the next one he saw. Whoever drew this picture, I have a little trouble with it because it looks like they are women, but Bunyan calls them two lads, so maybe they're just looking like they're in a female garment. But anyway, here's these two, and he calls them passion versus patient. Covet now or wait for things to come. This is passion. This is patience. What is a very common characteristic of youth and therefore of new Christians? Yeah, I want what I want and I want it now. Patience is not a common characteristic of youth, nor is it a common characteristic of new Christians. And so he's going to show him the difference between these two. Describe passion for me. What did the picture show? Restless. Anything else? Okay, flashy. What did passion want? Everything now. Riches now. What happened to all of her riches? He disappeared. She lost everything she had passion for. What about patience? What was she waiting for? The best things. Patient waits for the best things. Second, what else was she waiting for? What did he say? patient waits for the glory to come. Best things, the glory to come. And Christian saw that, and then the interpreter added a third thing. Patience waits for what is, eternal. Okay? Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. I relate to this picture very well because of two verses I memorized almost as soon as I was converted. One of them is 1 John chapter 2. Actually, it's three verses there. 15 through 17. Here's what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And here's the first one of the first verses I memorized. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he that does the will of God remains forever. I'm glad I learned that early in my Christian life. It saved me from a lot of heartaches. That as wonderful as this world seems to be, it's all going to pass away. And the only thing worth pursuing is the will of God, the products of which last forever. Let me show the other verse I learned very shortly after I was converted. It's in Galatians chapter 6. I'm sure that Bunyan had verses like this in mind. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. He doesn't think that as he sows. As he sows to his flesh, he has no idea he's going to reap corruption, but he is. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. And here's the verse I memorized. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up, if we don't faint. What did passion reap? Loss. What did patience reap? Eternity, eternal life, the glory to come, the best things. And that's something a young Christian needs to get in focus. You know, what are the best things? I take you to another verse that I was taught very early in my Christian life. It's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the one issue that I've got with Bunyan's story about patience is she chose the best things? No. She chose the good things. When you use the word best, that means other things are good or better, but this is the best. Patience didn't choose the best, although it is. She chose what was good. the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Any other choice than that for your life is a bad choice that's going to disappoint you and rob you of blessings that you could have, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That's another, again, such an important lesson for young Christians to learn. Whether you are a young Christian at age 40 or a young Christian at the age of 12, it doesn't matter. As a new Christian, you've got to learn the difference between passion and patience. And if you don't learn the difference, you're going to greatly regret it down the road. So that was his third picture. His fourth picture. This was kind of a strange one. He pulls him into this room, and there's a fire in the fireplace, and there's a fellow pouring water on it, trying to put it out. But outside, there's this person who's pouring oil into the fire to keep it going. What's that mean? Who does this man represent? The devil. Satan. What's Satan trying to do in your new Christian life? Put out the fire. He wants to put out the fire of your life. Who does this person represent? You only see part of him. God? Christ? Holy Spirit? They're pouring the oil on. What's that telling you? Is the fire going out or not? No, it's not going out. Why is it not going out? Water's being poured on it. God supplying the things to keep the fire going. Does that bring any verse to your memory? And if you do the first John study, it should really bring your mind to a verse. Remember, Mike? That's Philippians. That's a good one. First John. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Yeah. The new Christian needs to learn that. Yeah, you are going to have trouble with the devil. And he is going to try to squelch your Christian life. However, God's not going to let it happen. See, Bunyan was a Calvinist. Well, Bunyan was a biblicist who was a Calvinist. In the tulip, the P stands for what? You know? The perseverance of the saints. How do you persevere in your Christian life? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good purpose. The only reason a Christian perseveres is because God perseveres in doing that saving work in his life throughout the rest of his life or her life. You're not saved by hanging on. You're saved by being held by him, by being cared for by him. And that's a wonderful thing to learn, because very early in the Christian life, you're going to learn your weakness. You're going to be tempted to sin, and you're going to say, man, how do I overcome this? How do I deal with this sin? It just seems to rob me of my life. It drains me. And the way is to learn from the Scriptures who God is and what he's doing in your life, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That he who began the work will complete it for the day of Christ. That he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And boy, if you can get that settled in your heart early on, it'll sure help you over the bumps or when the water gets poured on your life. That's the next lesson he had for him. Now he comes to another scene. And this is the scene of a beautiful palace. There are people dressed in glorious garments on the top. And there's people standing outside with spears and swords. And there's a man sitting at a table writing names in a book of those who want to enter this place. And everybody's standing around. Nobody wants to do it. Until one man comes up and says, put my name down. And then he draws out his sword and he fights his way through until he gets inside. What's that mean? Can you think of any verse of scripture? Okay. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, getting to where you want to go is not going to be easy. You're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Even though you're going to be preserved, you're not going to go on a flowery bed of ease. It is going to be difficult. Can you think of any other verses from the Gospels that connect to this? Look at Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. You might also consider Matthew 11 and verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. He's describing for this young Christian, it's going to be a struggle. This is not going to be easy. Generally, when a person is converted, they are so relieved from the burden of their sin that they think it's going to be easy here on out. When it's not, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a difficult journey. Another name for Pilgrim's Progress, which probably some of you younger ones know from the videos you've seen, is Dangerous Journey. It is a dangerous journey. You will be preserved, but it's a dangerous journey. And you're going to have to fight a good fight of faith. That was another basic lesson that this new Christian needed to learn. And he takes him to one more. And this is the man in the cage. Christian wanted to know about this, and the interpreter said, well, you asked him why he is the man in the cage. Why is he the man in the cage? He's hopeless, in despair. Listen to how he starts. Christian said to the man, what are you? The man answered, I am what I was not once. The man said, I was once a fair and flourishing professor. And that doesn't mean a teacher. He professed faith in Christ. I was a fair and flourishing professor, both in my own eyes, I thought I was, and also in the eyes of others, others thought I was. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy in the thoughts that I should get there. Well, but what are you now? I am now a man of despair. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. I left off to watch and be sober. That's a verse of scripture, folks. Watch and be sober. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. Christian asks him, is there no hope? The man says, no, none at all. Christian asks him why, and he cites some of those difficult passages from Hebrews about treading underfoot the blood and as an unholy thing, doing despite the spirit of grace. Then Christian asks him another question. He says, for what did you bring yourself into this condition? And the man said, for the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world. And so he's bringing him back to the same lesson and the consequence that he just taught him previously, between passion and patience. This man gave into his passions. in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. You know where that comes from? Mark 9:48, talking about eternal hell, Gehenna, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. But can you not now repent and return? The man says, God has denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself has shut me up in this iron cage. Nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity? Then said the interpreter to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by you and be an everlasting caution to you. How do you know you're a Christian?
Well, because I prayed the prayer.
How do you know you're a Christian?
I accepted Jesus.
How do you know you're a Christian? The journey will tell whether or not you're a Christian. And how you deal with the pleasures, the lusts, the profits of this world will show whether or not you are a Christian. Now, you can have assurance before you deal with those things, but when those things come, your assurance that you had should fly out the window if you choose those things instead of the things of God. There's not only the issue of eternal security, folks. There's the issue of carnal security. Because I did something, because I professed something, therefore I am a Christian. That's carnal security. And so it's an exceeding danger that we have to face. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover this same parable. But we'll look at it in Luke 8. It's the parable of the four soils. And Jesus explains it. You know, there's the hard soil. There's the soil that has the rocky underlayment. There's the weedy soil. And there's the good soil. Well, the one that's on the rock, or the one that's on the path, verse 12 says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. They're not even a professor. The word has no effect on them. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. You see that? They receive the word with joy. Man, this is what I've been waiting to hear. And they're filled with joy. And it would appear by their joy that, well, I must be a Christian. I've got this joy. And others looking at them say, you must be a Christian. You got the joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, fall away. Does that mean they were saved and lost again? No. It means they never were saved. They had a joy, but it wasn't God's joy. They had no root. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. They do not accomplish the purpose for which they exist, is to produce fruit. How far can you go in your profession of faith and not be a real Christian? This is how far you can go. You can have growth for a while, but you're going your own way, doing your own thing, and the things of this world begin to choke out what you thought was real. And it's not real. No fruit is brought to perfection. You're going to find at the end of the story, if you haven't read it, or maybe you already know, there's a man named Ignorance who makes it all the way to the gates of heaven, thinking he's getting in. And at the gate of heaven, he's turned away, dropped into a hole that leads straight to hell. How far can a professor go? A professor can go all the way to the gates of heaven, folks, and be lost. And that's why interpreter says, let this man's misery be remembered by you and be an everlasting caution to you. Do not do what he did. Well, said Christian, this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Okay, now he's ready to go on. He says, nope, there's one more. He shows him this one. And in this picture, he sees just a whole bunch of things. He sees this throne in heaven being opened up, the books being opened, lightning coming out, some people being said, come up here, and others saying, depart. And this man who's in it is standing right by the hole that goes to hell and is fearfully falling in. That's the dream that he sees in this picture. How does that affect Christian? What does it mean to him? Well, here's what he says. Yes, they put me in hope and fear. The interpreter says, well, keep all these things so in your mind, that they may be as a goad in your side. In other words, don't take it for granted you're going to be called up. Don't take that for granted. Pursue it, but don't take it for granted. Let it be a goad in your side, that hell is a reality, to prick thee forward in the way that you must go. Then Christian began, again he says, to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. Then the interpreter said, the comforter be always with you, good Christian, to guide you in the way that leads to the city. So Christian went on his way. And finally he comes to a very special place, the place of deliverance. What happens to him at the place of deliverance? First thing that happens, off comes the burden. Where does it go? Rolls down the hill into the tomb and is never seen again. What's that teaching? The burden of sin is removed at the cross. When you comprehend, it may take a while into your Christian life before you comprehend this. There's going to come that point in your Christian life when the burden rolls away and you realize who it is that took it away. And you're never to forget that. And the songwriter understood it pretty well, didn't he? Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yeah. You need to keep that in mind. You're going to continue your journey, but never forget this place. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I'd carried them for years, night and day. He left at the cross. Something else happened to him there. There were three shining ones that appeared, and each one of them did something for this man. What was it? What did the first one do for him? Behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, peace be to you. Yes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be to you. So the first said to him, your sins are forgiven. So a word of encouragement. The second one stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of garment, or raiment. The book of Isaiah describes that God clothes us with the robe of salvation. His new clothes. No longer the rags of his sin, but the righteousness of Christ clothed with salvation. The third also set a mark on his forehead. That's not had it put on him yet. I don't see it. A mark on his forehead and gave him a roll That's not a dinner roll. It's a scroll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran. What's he talking about there? Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see what he's talking about. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory." This is the work of the Holy Spirit, setting his seal upon him and upon his inheritance. And he says, keep your eye on that. Look at it while you run. Remember the down payment that you have, and let that encourage you in your journey until you give it at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. "Thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither." What a place is this! "Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that was put to shame for me there." He's ready to continue his journey. But these are lessons that new believers need to master. And if you're a new believer, you need to read this portion over and over and see what Bunyan is telling you from the Scriptures, the basic lessons that will help you now as you continue your journey. And then maybe you're an older Christian, you need to relearn these things as well. These are things that will help you and keep you focused, because this world constantly appeals to us, offering us things that can never satisfy you. You'll always want more, and it will take more to satisfy you than what you had before. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he that does the will of God remains forever. Pursue the things that are forever. You'll never be disappointed, although you'll have to be patient for the full outworking of that to come. Your lesson for next week's back there on the table. I would encourage you to take it. It'll help you as you read, you know what to look for, and you'll benefit from doing so if you do it patiently. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these insights into the Christian life, how important it is to learn them early on, and not only to learn them, but to apply them to our life, to seek the things that abide forever, and to turn our back on things that will pass away. Enable us, Father, to follow this way. But most of all this morning, Father, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. I pray that you'd impress that truth upon us, the one who was there and is there no more, the one who bore our sins and conquered death. And may our eyes always be fixed on him as we run our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.